Amen. Good morning, church. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of John, chapter 20, and we'll be beginning at verse number 24 through 29. Again, that's the book of John, beginning in chapter 20. Verse 24. And it reads, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord, my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have still believed.'"
Amen. Good morning. Church, say amen again. You have your Bibles this morning? Amen. Look with me at Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Just want to read a couple of scriptures with you to start out. When Jesus was here on earth, he was preparing the disciples. And he wanted them to know that there were some things that were going to take place at Jerusalem. And he starts to speak about these things at some point during his earthly ministry with these disciples. Matthew 17, 22 and 23 is one of those occasions. The Bible says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, 'The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again.' And they were exceeding sorry." Look at Matthew chapter 20. We just go a little further, Matthew chapter 20, and notice verse number 17 through verse number 19. Come on, read, Brother Craig.
"And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart from the way, and said unto them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again.'"
So what is Jesus doing with the disciples? He is conveying to them the thing that is going to happen, but he's giving them the purpose. He's giving them literally by telling them this, the very purpose for why he came into the world. We know that is recorded for us in Luke 19:10, when Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Obviously, the disciples did not know exactly how this was going to be accomplished. They were not fully grasping what Jesus was saying. In fact, he was trying to tell them, but they were in denial. They were in denial as to the gravity of the situation. And so much so that on one occasion, Peter even began to rebuke the Lord. You recall that. Matthew 16. So we need to back up. This was the first occasion. If we back up to Matthew chapter 16, and we note verse number 21 through verse number 22.
"From that time forth," Jesus.
Wait a minute right there. He said, "From that time forth." Now, in other words, Jesus is now about to start telling them what is going to happen at Jerusalem, but he's going to start to tell them in details that they can understand and appreciate, though they are not ready for it. Now, he couldn't tell them earlier because they truly weren't ready, but now he has to start telling them because
time is getting short. Jesus wants to reveal to them what's going to happen at Jerusalem. Now, before this, Jesus had talked about dying, but he had talked about it in such vague terms that no one really questioned him. One of those occasions in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40, when he says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he was talking about his death. He was talking about his burial, but they obviously didn't catch it because he was using vague terminology. Now, on this occasion, he begins to set forth what's going to happen in crystal detail. And the reason he does it now is because of the confession that was made, because back in Matthew 16 and verse number 13, Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, as he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi? And that's when they began to tell him all the things that was out there regarding him. And then Peter makes the confession as he is the spokesman for the disciples. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus accounted to the fact that God, you didn't get this from man, but God gave you this revelation. And because you made that confession, I'm going to build my church right here right here in the time that we in Rock City. I'm going to take you, that little stone, and I'm going to build on this rock of the confession that you made that I am the Christ, and my church is going to be founded on the rock. Now, Jesus, because they understood this now, and they were more convinced of Jesus than ever, that you are not only the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. At that time, Jesus began to tell them in crystal detail what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. So look with me, if you will, and continue reading there. From that time forth began he what?
Began Jesus to show unto the disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.
In Romans 4, Paul said that when Jesus was resurrected, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. You might notice that every time Jesus revealed to his disciples that he was going to be put to death, did he not also say that he was going to be resurrected? You notice every time. He never said, I'm going to die, without saying, but I'm going to be resurrected the third day. You think they caught it? They obviously didn't catch it. But Jesus says, I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to resurrect the third day. I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to resurrect the third day. They're going to put the man, Son of Man, to death, but I will, on the third day, resurrect again. So you might notice that he said it every single time. Now the proof of his, the fact that he was resurrected showed that he was innocent of all charges. Not only that, his resurrection was manifest proof of the truth of his doctrine. His resurrection was manifest proof of his being the Messiah that was promised by all those Old Testament prophets, that he was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. What Jesus was sharing with them was that I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to be buried, but I'm not going to stay buried. I am going into a tomb, but on the third day, I am going to leave that tomb. This morning, I want to discuss with you when Jesus left the tomb. When Jesus left the tomb, do you realize that we have received a great many benefits because Jesus left the tomb? When he left the tomb, it changed everything for man. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. I'm just going to put it in a different light, so you can appreciate it that much more. When Jesus left the tomb, he left us faith. He left for man faith. In other words, he gave man something to believe in. He gave us the gospel. He gave us faith. And I'll tell you what, faith means everything. And we're thankful to God for it. In fact, he gave us something to preach. You see, the gospel reveals the facts concerning Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. So Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, what Paul is getting at is not the totality of the gospel, but what he is talking about is the very facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, faith comes through the revelation of those facts. And that's why Paul in Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what you find is he left us faith. He left us something to preach. He left us something to believe in. In fact, faith sometimes is put for the gospel. And that's why Paul in the Galatian epistle, Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 2, when those folks had lost their minds and was trying to retreat and go back to a system that brought them to the gospel system. And Paul says, on which side did ye receive the Spirit? On keeping of the law or on hearing of faith? What are you talking about, the hearing of faith? I'm talking about the faith that was preached. It is the doctrine of faith in Christ Jesus as the only means of justification. And so on which side did you receive that? Did you do it by the keeping of the law or by the hearing of faith? In fact, in Galatians 1:23, it is said that Paul preached the faith that he once destroyed. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. Paul would say, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. This is why Paul was so eager to portray or to put forth or to share or to declare that gospel because of the faith. In fact, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That word declares no ritzo. It means to make known. Paul says, I make known unto you the gospel. It means to certify. Paul wanted to certify them in preparation of the gospel. It means to give, to understand. The thing I need you to understand is the gospel, because it reveals his death. It reveals his burial. It reveals the fact of his resurrection. It is necessary to come to faith. In fact, Jesus told his disciples to go everywhere and reveal this gospel, preach this faith, tell it to every man, to any man, to all who will listen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because it is the gospel. When you preach it, it is preaching the faith. It is preaching the faith in Jesus Christ and the atonement that he made on the cross, which is why it's preaching the cross, which is why it's preaching the faith, which is why it's preaching the gospel, because it is the only means of justification and bringing man to salvation. And so go preach this gospel everywhere, because everybody need to understand it. They need to believe it. They need to respond to it so that they can be saved. He gave us something and someone to believe in when he left that tomb. Believe in him. Believe in him, all things spoken concerning him. Believe in him, all things that the prophets said of him. All things that the prophecies revealed about him. Believe in him. Believe in his deity. Believe in him to be equal to the Father. Believe in him to have existed all times, never created, but believe in him to be eternal. Believe in him in his doctrine. Believe in him in the testimony concerning him that came from God the Father himself. In Matthew chapter 17, when those men were standing on a mountain and God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus says there is grave consequences if one doesn't believe in him. John 8:21 and verse number 24 told those men that if you don't believe that I am he, that I am the one, that I am the Messiah, that I am God, if you don't believe in me, he says you cannot go where I'm going. And Jesus says, I am going back to my Father. And so therefore, my friends, it stands to reason that if one doesn't come to faith in Jesus Christ, he cannot go to heaven where Jesus has gone. Amen. Well, he told the disciples, that if you believe in God, you also ought to believe in me. Tells them in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He says, I am the way. This is why you have to believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the personification of all of those things. Life is in the Son. There is no way to eternal life outside of Jesus the Christ, which is why you have to believe in me. If you believe in the Father, believe also in me, because I am the one and only way to the Father. No one gets to the Father. No one gets a relationship with him. No one gets pardoned by him. No one gets reconciled to him. No one will be with him in heaven except they get there through me. Amen. When Jesus left the tomb, he left us faith. He left us faith. And you know what he did? He didn't just leave us faith as if we want to leave that in vague terms. He left us the proof of faith. He left us the power of faith. He left us the publicity of faith. Notice the proof of faith. There were eyewitnesses. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't just believe as a blind leap in the dark. But there was proof. John, in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 5 beginning, Brother Craig, and read for us down to verse number 9.
And that he was seen of Cephas and a bit of the 12. And after that,
so we see that the 12 apostles saw him.
Yes.
Come on, read.
And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once.
Of above 500 brethren at once. This wasn't just a matter of a few men saying we saw him. He was seen by more than 500 at one time. Now, you can imagine how that would have happened, because he had told them, tell my disciples that I go before them in Galilee and there they will see me. Well, guess what? What happens when people start going around and saying, you know what? The Lord's supposed to show up. How many disciples he had? In Galilee, he did a whole lot of things and gained a whole lot of disciples. So imagine as word went around, this rumor went around that Jesus is going to show up. Well, you know what? Human curiosity, what people going to do? They're going to show up as well. So imagine with the 12 and all of those people that showed up. And here the Bible says, Paul tells us that he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time. So it wasn't just a few men running around talking about we seen him. The proof of his resurrection was a whole lot of folks saw him. Keep reading.
Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep.
Even at the time when Paul wrote that, some of them were still alive. Some of them had died, but some of them were still alive. It was still enough people around to say, yes, we saw him. We can confirm it was him. Come on, read. Of James and all of the apostles, and then finally whom?
And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time.
Paul says, I saw him as well. The proof of the resurrection. When Jesus left from that tomb, he left us faith. And he left us the proof, because the proof of faith, because there were eyewitnesses. But not only that, he left us the power of faith. What is the power of faith? The power of faith was that there were people who were willing to die for their faith. That is a great deal of power. And it came because Jesus left that tomb. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, 54 through 60, we don't have to read it, you know the story, was asking for forgiveness for those who were presently killing him. Faith, the power of faith to die for what he believed. To die preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember what happened to James. James, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. When we see James, this was one of the Zebedee boys, and he was one of those who was put to death, and he was killed by the sword. Now, oftentimes when people were killed by the sword, it was because they were preaching some strange doctrine and causing people to do to manifest some other form of worship that was foreign to them presently. And so James probably was accused of that and was killed by the sword. But you know what? Jesus had told James in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 22 that he was going to not only drink of the baptism, he was going to drink of his cup, and he was going to be baptized with his baptism. He was speaking of him being martyred. And you know what? James didn't flinch. James didn't flinch. Jesus said when those boys asked, could they have that space that they could be in those preeminent positions? And he says, you don't even know what you're asking. He said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? What is Jesus going to do? He's going to suffer. He's going to die. You able to drink of my cup? Did Jesus drink of that bitter cup? He certainly did. He drank all the contents of that cup. And he died, and he tells them, you are indeed going to be baptized, and you are indeed going to drink of this cup. In other words, he was already saying to him, you're going to die. You're going to be killed for this faith. You're going to be martyred. And you know what? That man did not flinch, but continued in that faith until it became a reality. That's the power of faith. He was the first apostle to lose his life. In that same chapter, you find Peter's situation. After they take James, Herod realizing that this pleased the people, he took one of the big fish and got Peter. Put him in the stocks and held him there. And he was going to bring him after the Passover and put him to death because he knew it pleased the Jews. And you recall the story that Peter was asleep when the angel showed up. What made him sleep? The power of faith. The power of faith. Waiting trial and execution. He's sleeping soundly between those soldiers. When Jesus left that tomb, he left us proof of faith. He left us the power of faith, and he left us the publicity of faith. Look with me, if you will, to Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. The publicity of faith is that which could be seen through them. It can be seen. In other words, we know that faith can be manifest. Faith can be seen. Faith can be shown. And it was manifest here in Aquila and Priscilla. Romans 16, 3 and 4. How does that read? Who have for my life, he said, laid down their own necks. Now that meant physically, literally, to have your head put on the chopping block to be cut with an axe in the room of another. In other words, if they're going to kill this individual, instead remove their head off the chopping block and let me put mine there and chop my head off instead. That's what it meant. So what Paul says then is that they put themselves literally in some serious danger to save my life. And we have seen Paul say that there were some other folks at certain times in various situations that did not stand up for him and couldn't be found to stand for him. But Aquila and Priscilla, because of the proof and because of the power and because of the publicity of their faith, they were willing to hazard their own lives, put themselves in grave danger to save the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul publicized it and said they laid their own necks down to save my life. That's the publicity of faith. That faith could be seen, couldn't it? Yes. Look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 and notice verse number 8 through verse number 10. And notice this, if you will. 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 8 through 10.
Which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead.
Why would a man change so drastically as did the Apostle Paul? Why would a man put himself in harm's way, chased all over the country, beaten, imprisoned, dangerous journeys, constant peril, to take any and everyone who would listen to the gospel if it were a hoax? Paul's faith was advertised by what he was willing to endure for Christ, who at one time he sought to destroy. Paul said in Acts 26:9, I verily thought with myself that I should do many things contrary. Many things, literally anything possible, all things contrary to the name, in opposition to the name of Jesus Christ. He wanted to destroy Christ's reputation. He wanted to destroy his influence. He set out to do his level best in any and everything he could to prove that he was not the Christ, that he was not the Messiah, that this was false and it was no good. And he was seeking in every way to destroy everything he could about the very name of Jesus Christ. Now, how does a man go from that to deciding to do everything in his power to promote and prove that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? What happened? What changed that man so drastically? What made him publicize his faith that way and put himself in harm's way? I'll tell you what did it. He must have saw what he said he saw. What did he say he saw? Or should I say, who did he say he saw? He said he saw a resurrected Christ. Would that change a man? Would that change a man? There's only one account. This is not something, you know, people can deny the Bible all they want. They can say, well, you know what? I don't believe the Bible. I'll tell you what, Paul is a historical figure. He actually lived. You can't deny what this man did for Christianity. You don't need a Bible to find that out. Now, what made that man change so drastically is he must have saw what he said he saw, because he had everything he could want according to the flesh and gave it all up to go over here and live this kind of life where he's being persecuted, put to death, chased everywhere. He's been beaten by the Jews and the Romans. All of this is going on. He's hazarding his life, could die anytime, and all of this for something that he didn't see. He must have saw what he said he saw. He must have received what he said he received. He said his revelation did not come by man, but by God, or by Jesus Christ. And so the revelation came directly to him. He must have received the mystery of the revelation, as he said. He must have saw the resurrected Christ, because it is the only thing that can account for a man's changing so drastically from one extreme to the other extreme, and even to the point of losing his life. When Jesus left the tomb, he left us faith. Thank God. Amen. Because without it, we couldn't please him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thank God. Because without it, you and I couldn't see. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We wouldn't be able to see the direction that we're going. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. Without faith, thank God. Because without it, we wouldn't have any hope. Now, faith is the hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You take away faith, my friends, if you take away Jesus leaving out of that tomb, you've got to remove all of this, and then you and I could not please God, we could not see where we're going, and we have no hope for something beyond this life. When Jesus left the tomb, he left us faith. I have one more. When he left the tomb, he left us victory. Victory over sin. What do you mean victory over sin? I mean victory over the devastating effects of sin. And the greatest of these effects is Isaiah 59:1-2. separation from God. For the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Ultimately, my friend, sin will produce an eternal separation from God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse number 23. And that word death is put in opposition of that word eternal life, which means one is going to endure as long as the other. So if we're talking about the gift of God's eternal life, then we're talking about that death is eternal death and misery. And Jesus said, if one dies in his sins, he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He left us victory over sin. Aren't you thankful? Let me ask you this. Aren't you? Has anyone else in here sinned beside me? So I take it that the rest of you have sinned?
Yes.
At least one time?
Yes.
Okay. At least one time? Can anybody get off one hand? Have you sinned at least more than five times? Can anyone get off both hands? Have you sinned at least 10 times? So then, we all have sinned, right? Aren't you thankful to God that you can say, Lord, forgive me? You see, if Jesus don't leave that tomb, we can't do that. We can't do that, and we are undone in our sins. And he took away those sins. He removed those sins. He threw them behind his back. He threw them in the depths of the sea. He covered them so that they're out of sight and out of his mind. He left us victory over sin, and there could be no victory if Jesus don't leave the tomb.
Amen.
But not only did he leave us victory over sin, he left us victory over death.
Yes.
You see, Jesus conquered death and the grave. He is the firstborn, the Bible says, from the grave. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and gave himself for us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the head. He is the chief of the resurrection. First begotten, firstborn. He is the only one who raised himself from the dead by his own power. And the one who will utilize that same power to raise everyone up in that day. No one else can claim that. Firstborn from the dead to resurrect into his physical body, never to die again. He is the first begotten of the dead. He gave us the victory. And the Bible says death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and notice verse number 54 and verse number 55.
So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality,
Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we do groan earnestly, desire to be clothed upon with our houses from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. My friends, we have a house, a building. At some point, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And when that happens, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, notice what he says. Death is swallowed up in victory. Christ obtained such a victory for himself over death by his resurrection, but also for his people.
Amen.
You know, death is personified as a monster that has been swallowing up God's people from generation to generation. That word Kapaino means to drink down, to gulp entire. We have a thing, it used to be a thing at 7-Eleven, I don't know if it's still there, called the Big Gulp. Well, the devil is the Big Gulp. And he gulps down whole. The grave and death, the Big Gulp, gulps down whole. Been gulping down for generations, devouring, drinking down God's people into the grave. It is the same word that's translated devour in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, when Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. Now listen, I want to show you a little wordplay in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So if you want to turn there with me, and let me show you something at the beginning of the sentence and something you need to recognize at the end of it. And then the sermon is going to be yours. I'm going to finish this up, take my seat. Pay close attention to what he said at the beginning of the sentence and what he said at the end of the sentence. Start it out for us, Craig.
Be sober.
Be sober. Be sober. That's it. Be sober. Now, the last three words of the end of the verse.
Whom he may devour.
Now, notice be sober. That is the Greek word napho. It means to abstain from wine. In other words, don't drink down strong drink. But notice, kapaino, he may devour, means to drink down entirely. Now, strong drink is not only the way to the devil, it is the devil's way into you. Those who are drunken with the cares and the affairs of this life, they drink it down, are going to be drunk down by the devil. You see, here's the thing. He says, you need to be sober. That means, my friends, you need to make sure that you are not in any way drunken when it comes to all the things that you see, all the things that catches you up. So many people are distracted by all of this stuff in the world that they are considered to be drunken and not sober. We have to be sober-minded concerning these things because it leads us right into the hands of the devil. Now, he's walking around seeking whom he's going to be able to drink down. And who is he going to get? Those who are drinking down all this mess that the world has to offer. In a literal sense, if you was to drink strong drink, you'd be drunken. And what do people say when they're drunken? That's when they say they made a whole lot of stupid mistakes. Well, the reason I did it, I was drunk. I did this and I was drunken. That's why I did that. Well, if you hadn't been drunken, you'd have been sober. You would have known not to do that. So when you drink the Kool-Aid, if you will, and you become drunken with all of this stuff that's going on in the world, and you're no longer sober-minded, you lead yourself right into the clutches of the devil, and the Bible says he's waiting to gulp you down. You see, he don't gulp down people who are sober. He don't gulp down people who are vigilant. To be vigilant means to be watchful, to pay attention. It means to be spiritually discerning. And so when you're watchful, that means you are spiritually minded. You are paying attention to everything and you are watching yourself. You're paying attention to yourself. You're watching, you're taking the scripture. You're applying the scripture to your life. You are watchful. You are taking care of your spiritual life. Why? So that the devil can't gulp you down. He drinks down those who are spiritually drunken, those who lack soberness, and who are drunken with all the stuff that's going on. I mean, that world catches us off guard, and the next thing you know, all our attention, all our mind, all our resources are over there toward that world, and the devil is just prowling, waiting to catch those who give over to things like that. He's been drinking down God's people by death and the grave for a mighty long time. And when people are not sober, when people are not vigilant, they play right into the hands of the devil. And if the devil and all those outlets that he has out there in the world that gets people's attention off spiritual things, that gets them concerned about all of this other stuff, the devil with all of those outlets catch those folks, drinks them down, and eventually the grave and death does its work and brings them down. And you know what Paul was saying there? Paul was saying that you need to be watchful so that you're not spiritually asleep. You need to be sober so that you are not drinking down strong drink or those things in the world that get you off guard, because there is a devil. When he was a serpent, he beguiled our senses and perverted our judgment. When he was an angel of light, as he transforms himself into an angel of light, he deceives and gives us false views of spiritual things. When he is a lion, he destroys with violent opposition, persecution, and death. He is in concert with the grave and death.
and just keeps on swallowing folks down. But the good news is, in the resurrection day, when Christ resurrects his saints, death will be swallowed up so that it is no more. The devil will be swallowed up so that they will never be able to touch God's people again. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 57, Paul said, "But God, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Jesus left the tomb, he left us faith. Do you appreciate faith a little better? When Jesus left the tomb, he left us the power, the proof of faith. He left us the power of faith. He left us the publicity of faith so that our faith could be seen. But not only that, we didn't just take a blind leap in the dark. We believed because there was proof. They are witnesses. And now, not only were there witnesses, the Holy Spirit saw forth to give those men this revelation so that you and I could have it written down so that we could read it. And so what did Jesus say to Thomas? "Thomas, blessed are you, because you have seen, you believed." He said, "But blessed are they who have not seen, yet they believe." Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his apostles, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life through his name. Thank God that when Jesus left the tomb, he left us faith and he left us victory. Amen. If you are here this morning and you are in your sins, don't you know, my friends, the longer you wait and delay and waste your time in those sins, you are giving the devil an opportunity not only to drink you down, but eventually, if he holds on to you in that state until death does its work and the grave does its job, then, my friends, you will be swallowed up and you will lose. And why should anyone lose when God has given us the victory? Amen. And the victory was certainly shown to us when Jesus walked out of that tomb. Yes. There's no reason for you to die in your sins. So if you are in your sins this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to get out of those sins by coming to Jesus. Believing in him, that's what Jesus says is required. If you don't believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Once again, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Once again, if you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. You have to believe in Jesus. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Don't be ashamed of it. Confession with the mouth. You do that right up until the point of salvation. Having repented of your sins because you recognize that your life and your sins is what is the reason Jesus had to go to the cross in the first place. You turn, make an about face, and say, "I don't want sin in my life anymore. I want to turn my life over to Christ." And if you do that, then we'll baptize you into Christ, immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. You identify with those facts, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He'll save you as only he can. Add you to his church, Acts 2:47. You be faithful and you do the best you can. I can't think of anything better than what God has offered. My grace is going to cover you. I'm going to justify you and look at you as if you never sinned. I'm going to reconcile you so that we can be friends. And I'm going to do everything I can to hold you and to secure you so until one day I see you in heaven. Now, all you have to do is just try. Just do your best. Just stay in, stay faithful, and don't give up, and heaven becomes your home. Now, why would you opt out to continue in sin? If you're here this morning, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.